Covenant for Rookies Part 2. Let's pray and jump into it, and this is going to be fun today. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for showing up here today. I thank you for giving me utterance. Father, I thank you that you give each individual here answers to questions concerning their covenant, that they would understand legally why certain things happened in the Bible, why that you weren't just a madman having to have Jesus on the cross and having bread and wine with communion or having the virgin birth, or why would you ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, or any of these things, that we would understand and shed light on why these things happen, why they're in place, and legally what belongs to us as a result of. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, today we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of the covenant ritual. There's a bunch of questions that I always had growing up that no one ever could answer, like, why did Jesus have to die on a cross? What's all that about? Right? I sound like I'm doing a Seinfeld routine, but it's serious. I mean, why the cross? Why do we have to, why do we have bread and wine at communion instead of moon pies and RC cola? Or what, you know, why is it bread and wine? Why did it have to be bread and wine? Right? Why do we have to have the virgin birth? What's the big deal about that? Right? I mean, it's really kind of a kooky story. I mean, so God impregnated Mary? Isn't that kind of weird? Yeah, and so, right? And then how about that whole story with Abraham and Isaac? Do you ever wonder why God asked a man to go do human sacrifice when clearly every other thing in the Bible says don't sacrifice a human?
Right.
Especially your kids? I mean, doesn't that sound, I mean, so all these questions that no one ever answered for me, right? When I was growing up, it was just, you know, because that's how it is kind of thing. And why all these things happen. And when you understand why, you'll get a better understanding of God's character. Because that just sounds like he's a kook to me. I mean, really, there's some of those things you just be like, God's off his rocker. Was he just doing it just because he's God? I mean, if that's what you think, then you'll think that when bad stuff happens in your life, there goes God again. Right? He ate pizza before he went to bed, got indigestion, and woke up and got angry, and made, you know, that kind of thing. So, we're going to go all the way back to the beginning and find out exactly why all these things happen legally. Now, remember last week, I'm not going to do a bunch of review, but last week we saw that the Bible was a legal document. You remember that? And then there's two covenants or two testaments, Old Testament and New, right? And that all the stuff that is bound up in this Bible, all the promises, really are wrapped up in Proverbs 22:4, which is by humility and the fear of the Lord is what?
Riches,
honor, and life. That's the whole entire covenant for rookies. If you can't remember anything else about your covenant, know that riches, honor, and life is what belongs to you. And if it's one of those three things, if it fits in one of those categories, keep it. If it doesn't fit into one of those categories, not only dump it, but you have to hate it like a personal enemy. Remember? That the beginning of getting riches, honor, and life is that you don't tolerate and that you hate that you don't have riches, honor, and life. And we saw that, and I'll get the tape from last week if you didn't hear, but I'm not going to go over it again because we got too much to do today. Go to the first one for me. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Now listen, I got slides up here, but I want you guys to look in your Bible as much as possible. Make notes in there and understand, because this is the legal document, not the PowerPoint presentation. The Bible is the legal document. I want you to see with your eyes in your covenant so you can find this again later on your time and you can hold the contract up when hell's giving you a hard time and go, nope, right here. Okay? Because you ain't going to have my PowerPoint you could download, but that's not the document. The document is your Bible. So Galatians 3 and verse 15 says this, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant." Do you see that? Is this God's covenant? No, this is man's covenant. This covenant ritual that we're going to go through today, you're going to find out that it was not God's idea, it was man's. This was man's ritual, it was man's law, and what you can get out of this is that God will meet you where you're at on your level. He came down, he took what the law of the day was, and he applied that. Pagan law. The covenant ritual is a pagan ritual. It's not God's, it was man's. So though it be a man's covenant, yet, if it is confirmed, no man disannulleth, or nobody can annul the covenant. Once it's confirmed, once you seal the covenant, it's over. Remember, we saw that last week, that a covenant was the highest level of agreement or contract in humankind history. Once it is, it is. You can't argue it. There's no loopholes. It's automatically valid in a court of equity. Y'all remember that from last week? Okay. Though it be a man's covenant, if it's confirmed, nobody can disannul or add thereto. So listen, once it's done, it's done. You can't slide in the clause later. There's no do-overs, no nothing. It's over. Y'all see that? Now, back in the day, because we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of really mankind's history. We're going to go all the way back to Noah, and we'll start seeing how this covenant ritual evolved a little bit. But back in Nimrod's time, who was the one, the king, a mighty, he was the guy who started the Tower of Babylon, Nimrod. Okay? The Bible calls him a mighty hunter against God. It says before the Lord in the King James, what that means, against God. He set himself up against God. And they were going to build this tower to reach heaven, and they were going to take... Okay, you all remember that story, Tower of Babel, okay? If not, I don't have time to get into it right now. But anyway, Nimrod was the guy that set the law of this covenant ritual. He's the one that started to break it down into these, you'll see, nine steps. At that time, murder was not the worst crime. Rape was not the worst crime. Stealing was not the worst crime. You know what the worst crime was? Covenant breaking. If you broke the covenant... Yeah, they're killing you automatically. And your whole entire household. Because the highest crime in that day was that you broke the covenant. Once you entered into a covenant, there ain't no breaking it. Okay? That's what this verse is talking about. Though it's a man's covenant, even though, and it, once it's confirmed, that's it, it's over, it's a done deal. Now, do you see? Maybe you'll start to understand why God wanted to do covenant and not just a contract. Because according to the laws at that time, covenant was the top thing. There was no higher standard. Now, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He's telling you who he made the covenant with. And he said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Abraham's seed was Jesus Christ. That's who the promises were made to, Abraham and Jesus. Do you see that? Now, Jesus wasn't around at the time Abraham cut the covenant, not as Jesus, but the Son, remember, the Word, was from the beginning. We saw that last week. Remember that? Okay. So now we have two covenant players right now. We have Abraham and his seed, who was Christ. So there's two people that God's cutting covenant with. You see that? And I say this, that the covenant that was confirmed before who? God. So there's the third player. It's God's the one that cut in the covenant, and it was confirmed before him in Christ. So Christ is the one that came down and confirmed the covenant. The law, which was 430 years after, say, Ten Commandments. When did the Ten Commandments come? How many years? 430 years later. That wasn't part of the covenant. The law is not part of the covenant. Remember last week when we saw that the old covenant had fault to it? Here's the fault right here. The Ten Commandments and the law. It was not part of the original covenant. So what you think as of the old covenant is really not a covenant at all for us. Put that on the back burner. We'll get to it again another week. He said, the law, which came 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So the law cannot... Look, this thing was sealed. The Ten Commandments cannot undo what the promises were. Otherwise, it would make the entire thing of none effect. So God ain't a covenant breaker. So by him giving the law, he didn't break his own covenant. Do you see that? Had nothing to do with this. It has no impact on the covenant. I'm just reading the Bible. It had what kind of effect? It had what effect? None effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, the first time I taught this, we started the church, I made this statement and messed up a lot of people. Right? According to this, for you to get the promise, you have to do what? Dump the what? The Ten Commandments. You cannot participate in the law or else you don't get the promise. Do you see that? It ain't written to you. The law is not written to you. Keep going. Let's jump down to verse 26 in your Bible. You got your Bible open because we're going to jump down and read this, and then we'll go back up and see something. Verse 26 says this, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized or immersed, that means born again. They're not talking about dunking at this point. For as many of you have been immersed or born again into Christ, you have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, wait a minute. Who is Abraham's seed? Jump up and look in verse, what? 15, 16. Who's Abraham's seed? But now it's just said that you're Abraham's seed. That just called you Christ. Did you see that? When you get born again, you become part of, now we all know this, right? The body of Christ. He's the head and we're the... Okay, so listen, this is, again, equal partners with the Godhead. He made you Christ when you got born again. When you believed, you became Christ. Now look, if Cheryl came walking in here with Mike's head on her body, there'd be an issue, wouldn't there? Wouldn't be there's Mike's head with Cheryl's body, right? So if Christ is the head and we're the body, isn't that one person? Hello, this is simple. Are you Christ? Are you an equal partner with the Godhead? Okay, I'm just reading the Bible, right? Let me see that. Okay, now, before we go over here, we're going to go to Genesis 8. And I want to back up all the way to the beginning to see the first time that there was any this word covenant even showed up in the Bible. Now, this is Noah. Now, from Adam's time, creation, until Noah was about 1,000 years. Okay, 1,000 years, and we messed it up bad, right? And God said, boy, I'm real sorry that I even made this whole mess. But not sorry enough to destroy his babies. He had some that still loved him. Now, I want you to remember that this is the second flood. The first time that God flooded the planet was when Lucifer was here, and he had his throne on Jerusalem, the holy mountain of Moriah. He ascended into heaven to try to take over God's throne. Do y'all know this story? Okay, got shot out of heaven. God flooded the planet. I don't have time to show you this. It's in the Character of God series. But flooded the planet the first time and then shut the lights out, took away the glory, and then flooded the whole thing. That was the Ice Age. Then I don't know how many millions of years went by or billions when, you know, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost were up there playing Parcheesi or whatever and thought, you know, we ought to fix the old place up. It's kind of lonely up here. Right? So then they sent the Holy Ghost down and he thawed out the planet. It said he brooded over the face of the deep in Genesis 1-2. Right? So now they're going to fix this. Now, you know who that made real? And then he made Adam and gave Adam dominion over the entire planet. He gave him the planet. Now you rule over it. Now who would that make mad? So Satan, because Satan's like, wait a minute, that's my planet. Now you lost the planet and gave it to God. So listen, hell and Satan and all his forces, they've been busy trying to get their planet back. It took them about 10 minutes in the garden, didn't it? Here's a nice looking piece of fruit, made fruit salad, whatever. They had a nice picnic lunch and now... Right? Planet's back in Lucifer's hands. From that time, all he wanted to do was destroy mankind. He wants to destroy you. He hates you because you're the thing that God created to take his place and rule this planet. So for the next 1,000 years, all Satan did was just start manipulating and working and just trying to destroy mankind, and he'll use mankind to destroy themselves and then sit back and laugh and go, they're so stupid. Right? All right. So finally, God's like, this is beyond the point of no return. So he talked to Noah and said, build this ark. I'm gonna do a flood a second time. After that flood happened, okay, here comes Noah, all right, and the ark, boop, docks over there on Mount Arafat, okay? So here we go in Genesis 8, right? And let's look at it in verse 20. It says, and Noah built an altar. They get out. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, remember, he took two of every kind of animal. Y'all remember that story, right? Two by two, all that. But of the clean animals, that's the ones that they could eat, he took seven sets. Seven sets. He gets off the boat. Now, they've been in there for a while, 6 months, right? And the whole planet's flooded. Now, they're up on Mount Arafat. They're in the whole, it's still flooded. The waters are receding. And then he goes and he gives to God 1/7 of all their chow. I'll bet Mrs. Noah wasn't too happy about that, nor the kids. What are you doing? That's Thanksgiving turkey you're putting up there. We only had 7 of them. You know we ate 4 of them and they're on the boat, and now we got 3 left and you're giving them one. You see what I'm saying? The bar's pretty high. Now go to the next verse. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now after smelling sewage, right, for the last 1,000 years, now he smells barbecue. Deep fried turkey. Now doesn't that smell good? See, but to God, he said he smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of the man's heart is evil adversity, affliction, right? You're always going to go down that path from your youth. But neither again will I smite any more the living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Do you see that? That God set up. Now, don't we live our lives by these things? Mm-hmm. How many know day and night, if it wasn't the same all the time, it'd really mess us up?
Right.
Wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, days, nights, you ever do like time zone switches? How that messes you up? Imagine if the planet was in a constant time zone switch. We couldn't get anything done. Because Noah gave up 1/7 of his chow as an offering, God says, this is how it's going to be while the earth remains. And he sets down laws that we can live our life. Now, that's a blessing. I know we might not think it is, but if you think that you took away all what's up there, the planet will be in complete disarray. Okay, go to the next one. Chapter 9 and verse 8. We're going to skip down to verse 8 because I wanted you to see that what Noah did was he gave to God, which gave God legal right to give something back to Noah. Whose planet is it at this point in time? Satan's planet. God gave the planet to Adam. Adam gave the planet to Satan. Does God have any kind of authority here on the planet at that point? He's got none. God cannot violate his own word or his law. God's a man, if you will, of laws and principles. He operates them and in them and will not violate them, no matter what. So God's got to find out a way to get stuff here to the planet. And the only time that he's allowed to do something is when somebody invites him to do something on the planet. If you invite God and you give to God, then he can give back to you. If you don't give to God, he legally cannot give to you. Because whose planet is it? Satan's planet. Now, God tried to do this really with Job. Do you remember Job? And Satan called God's hand on it. He said, you're blessing Job illegally. You can't do that. I don't have time to get into the story of Job, but again, it's in the Character of God series. But what happened was, God had to stop blessing Job until they jumped through all the legal hoops to get the blessing back there. Job happened 500 years after Noah. And Abraham happened 500 years after Job. Y'all see that? Now let's go back to Noah, because he gave up 1/7 of his clean animals. Here in Genesis 9 and verse 8, he gave to God. Now God spake to Noah and to his sons, to him, saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the beasts of the earth, and all that go out of the ark, to every beast of the earth. He's cutting covenant with Mother Nature, if you will. Do you see that? Everything in nature he's cutting covenant with. Go to the next verse. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token or the sign of the covenant which I made between you and me, that every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, I do set my bow or the rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the who?
Earth.
God cut a covenant here between himself and the earth and all the living creatures on the earth that he's not going to destroy it again by water. Every time you see the rainbow up there, think of Noah with the deep fried turkey, because that set in motion the thing where God said, I'm not going to destroy the earth by flood again. Because Noah gave to God first. Now, this is before Nimrod. Nimrod was Noah's great-great-grandson, okay? So they didn't have this covenant ritual at the time. And really, this is where the whole covenant thing started. But then you know how man does. We start to evolve stuff and we put stuff in it. You know how we do, right? So what happened was that Nimrod and all his people after him, this law evolved where there was 9 steps to enter into covenant with somebody. And you had to do each one of these 9 steps to complete or seal or confirm the covenant. If you don't do them, then the covenant's not valid. Go to the next one for me. Now, here's the 9 steps of the ritual. I'm going to tell you what the ritual is, and listen, this is hard to find. You've got to go into a library and really dig to get it. There's a couple guys out there that teach 7 steps or 5 steps or whatever. There was 9 steps to this covenant, okay? 9 steps, and every one of them are in the Scripture. The first step of this ancient ritual was that we would exchange coats. You know how, like, you know, when the cheerleader wears the Letterman jacket from the quarterback, and you know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. To show that we're going together? That's the first step of the covenant ritual, that we swap out coats. I wear your coat, you wear my coat. Then we exchange weapons. Now, back in the day, weapons were a very personal thing. If you had a sword, it was like a family heirloom. You know, it would have jewels in it, and it was beaten out specially for you, and it was very expensive. Metallurgy was not like we could just print them out and, you know, buy them a catalog. I mean, you had to find a smith, a smithy, right, to do your stuff, and you would get this weapon custom made. Well, what you would do in covenant is you would change out weapons. Now, today, it'd be like, you know, I gave Joe my Glock 40, and he gave me his MP5 H&K, right? And then people would go, hey, wait, that guy's wearing Joe's coat, and he's got Joe's H&K, you know, MP5. He must be in covenant with Joe. What that signified was that I'm going to fight your battles and you're going to fight my battles. You know, what's that old saying? You know, you fight me, you're fighting all my friends. Mm-hmm. When you're in covenant partnership, you fight me, you're fighting my covenant partner. All right. Think about that. Mm-hmm. Then number three. Now, it gets kind of gross, but I want you to understand that entering into a covenant was expensive. This isn't cheap. First off, you just gave up your coat. Coats weren't cheap. Couldn't just order it out of the catalog, right? Same thing with the weapons. Weapons were family heirlooms. You had to be willing to give up a weapon that was probably either passed down or you had custom made for you. And now we got to take our livestock, and what we do is we cut animals directly down the middle, from the top of the head all the way down, and then we lay them out. So there'd be a half an animal on this side with two legs and half a brain, and half an animal on this side with two legs and half a brain, and we lay them out like that, our livestock. That's what we eat, and that's how we make our money, right? This sounds kind of gross, but they would lay these things out, and what they would do is walk a figure eight in them. They'd start off, the two covenant partners, back to back. And you walk down one alleyway of between 2 feet, and he'd walk the other way. And then we go around the outside, then we come back forward face to face. And what this figure eight would mean was that it would signify that all that I have is mixed with all that you have. And now all our stuff is together. Everything that I am and I have is yours, and everything that you are and you have is now mine. Now, this figure eight, if you turn it on its side, is the infinity symbol. In mathematics, that's where it came from. No beginning, no end. Once you do this, it's over. Everything that you have is mine. Everything that I have is yours. Joe, could I get that chainsaw? See what I'm saying? It's all ours. That's how it is with God when you enter into this covenant. So it sounds kind of gross, but this was a pagan ritual, right? People that didn't worship God, that they threw their kids in the fire. Right? You know, weirdo stuff. Like, remember Xena and Hercules? Remember those shows? Like, back then. Only before then. Then what they would do, now you might remember this is like Blood Brothers, they would cut the palms of their hands, and then they would shake and mix their blood. You know Blood Brothers? You ever seen that where you cut it and then... That's what they would do. They would either cut the wrist or the palm of their hand and make sure that their blood mixed. Now, we wouldn't do it today because of HIV, right? But back in the day, that's what they would do. And then what they would do is they would take hot ashes and cauterize the wound where they cut themselves so that there would be a scar there. So that when they said hey to somebody or they went to shake somebody's hand, right? Hey, look, that guy's in covenant with somebody. Look at the scar. What you're letting everybody know is by that scar is I'm in covenant with somebody. You fight me, you're fighting my covenant partner. Big deal, because we're not just fighting by ourselves now. Go to the next one. Number six is that they would exchange names or take a new name, a covenant name. Now, we kind of do this in like a wedding ceremony, don't we? Where the girl usually takes the guy's name. But, you know, that could switch, right? Or they could say, I'm not taking any name at all. But in a covenant, you would eat, and when you entered in the covenant, you would each give each other, or you would take upon each other, a covenant name. That would signify, right, it's your special Pookie Bear or whatever, right, the covenant name. Say, I got a covenant name for Kimmy. It's Kimmy, right? Okay? Man, number seven, when you get down this far, now look, you can see this is quite an involved process, right? This ain't like buying a house. Now, y'all been to the store and bought a pack of gum before? How big a deal was that? Wasn't that like nothing compared to buying a house if you ever done a house, all the paperwork and all the legal stuff? Now compare that. Buying a house is like buying a pack of gum compared to entering into covenant. That's how big a deal this is. Number seven is they would recite the terms of the covenant. In a wedding, we recite the terms of the covenant. We call it the vows, right? For richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. Right? Do you? I do. Do you? Oh, I do. Right? And then we did. Right? Terms of the covenant. You set down exactly. Now, look, here's your one shot to get in everything that you want to get in. Because remember, after it's done, there ain't no do-overs. So you better, before you enter into covenant, figure out what you want your side of the terms to be. And then the other person's going to present their side of the terms. And then we negotiate the terms, right? What is it going to be? Now, you know, you might not negotiate on yours. They might not negotiate on his. So it is what it is. Or we negotiate, whatever. But once we set down the terms, then we recite them to each other, what the terms are, so that it shows that we all agree and we know what we're getting into. Okay? It's pagan covenant, pagan ritual. Number 8 is after all that happened, they would sit down and share a meal of bread and wine. Sound familiar? What this meal signified in this pagan ritual was that you're eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and now I'm on the inside of you. And the other person is drinking their blood and eating their flesh, and now they're on the inside of them. Y'all see that? That what this is doing is signifying that we are part and one. It's a whole package deal. We're not two people. We're one person. Did y'all see that? Sounds kind of creepy, doesn't it? It's a pagan ritual, though. Then the last thing that they would do is go out and plant a tree. And then remember the animals that they split? They would scoop up the blood, and then they would throw that blood on the tree and sprinkle blood on the tree. So that as the tree grew, it would be a covenant marker or a memorial. And as the tree grew, we'd all go, yeah, that's the covenant tree. And it would be remembrance that the covenant was finished. It was the last step of the covenant. Once that's done, it's over. Okay? Now, go to the next verse. Genesis 12 is where we're going to start here with this story. I don't know how far we're going to get into it. I don't want to rush it. Abraham, remember, was the one who was cut into the covenant with Jesus and who? God the Father. You remember that? The three. Remember from Galatians 3? Even though it was a man's covenant, the covenant was made with Abraham and his seed who is Christ, and it was confirmed by God and Christ. Now, Abraham, at this point, this is 1,000 years after Noah, 500 years after Job. Now, I want you to know that the Bible never called Job righteous. Ezekiel did one time. But in the book of Job, and leading up to this, God never called Job righteous. What he called him was upright, and he was a good man, and he sacrificed for his kids. So if he thought any time his kids would do wrong, he would go do a sacrifice to the Lord to try and cover their stuff. Right? Right? Obviously, that wasn't the level that God was looking for a covenant. What God needed was somebody that would give him everything that he had so that God could give him everything that he had. Now, right after the Garden of Eden happened, that debacle, God promised that there would be someone to come get this thing all fixed up. Remember that? That he promised to Eve and the serpent that I'm going to have a seed and it's going to come and fix all this. That seed was Jesus. Now, God had to legally find somebody to get Jesus here on the planet. Because he couldn't give Jesus until he could find somebody that was willing to give up his only son so that God could give him his only son. Do y'all see that? Job wasn't that guy. I'm not sure many people around today would be that guy. In fact, God waited 2,000 years to find this guy. A guy that worshipped Herky, the moon god. He wasn't even God's guy. But he was a guy that had potential that once he entered in would give everything that he had to the covenant. He's not a covenant breaker, this guy, Abraham. So, here we pick up the story in Genesis 1 and verse 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram his name was at this point, the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I'll show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. Well, he's starting to mess up already. But he don't know this God from anybody. This is how God introduces himself. I'll make you rich. I'll make you a great nation. How many know a great nation means you're going to be rich? Is this country a great nation? Are we rich? Very first thing he says, hi, I'm God, Abram, I'm God, I'll make you rich. If you go over there. You leave all your family. Abram says, that's a good deal. And he half obeyed. He took Lot with him. He didn't leave all of his kindred, did he? He took Lot. Well, how do you know God's got to work with what he's got to work with? God's going to date this guy for 10 years. He's going to woo him before he cuts covenant with him. I mean, they ain't ready to enter into covenant right now. They just met. This is bigger than buying a house, bigger than getting married. They just met. They can't enter into covenant. So God's got to woo this guy until he can start to cut the covenant with him. If Abraham will even be, you know, he worships Herky the moon god. I mean, this is starting fresh. Starting from zero. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. How old was he?
75.
75 before he ever met God. Think of the baggage that he has. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered. So they loaded up the wagons, right? Like Beverly Hillbillies, remember? When they loaded up the car, moved to Beverly Hills. And all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So he took all his servants. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, to the place of Morah. And a Canaanite was in the land. So all the Canaanites were already there when he gets there. Now, wait a minute, God, I thought you were going to make me a great nation and should go to where you said. And then he gets there and there's people there. So I just met this God. You know, I got everything riding on this little deal that I'm going to become a great nation. It's not looking too good. Should I do this thing with this God? Because, I mean, he packed up everything. He left everything. This covenant thing, it's expensive. So don't cheapen it. Look at the decisions that Abraham had to make in order to get to where we're going. He's 75 years old and he packed up his entire house. I mean, no, he's established. He has roots. And then to try to talk the wife into it? You know why the only reason they went? Because he got promised to have a kid. And they wanted a kid really bad and they didn't have a kid. They didn't have a baby and they wanted one. I mean, that was the real carrot that was out front. Dangling. Not just make you rich, but we wanted a baby. We'll make you a great nation. That means they're going to have seed. I'm going to have people that will inherit this. That's why Sarah went. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And then he removed from thence to a mountain of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar of the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. And what he's doing here is he's making the decision to make God my God. I'm not worshiping Herky anymore. I'm worshiping God. Elohim. El Shaddai. Now, go to the next one. Here's a recap of this story. I'm going to try and speed up the story because, you know, I spent like 5 weeks on it in Character of God. If you really want to get into it, look at that series. But Abram was 75 years old when he meets God. After he gets to where he's going, if we kept reading chapter 12, you find out there's a famine in the land, and he decides, I'm going down to Egypt because there's food down there. There ain't no food here in this land that God promised me. So he goes down there. Now, look, it says that Sarai was a smoking hot chick, and the King James says she was fair to look on, and she was 10 years younger, so she's 65. Apparently really smoking hot because Abram feared for his life, so he says, why don't you say that you're my sister? Now, she really was his half-sister, so... Haran was, I guess, like West Virginia, but whatever. So he goes in there and he talks her into saying, baby, please say you're my sister. Don't say you're my wife because they'll kill me and take you because you're just such a smoking hot babe. She said, all right, right? So now look, they didn't have like, you know, TV and, you know, internet and all that. So she comes to town. Word gets to Pharaoh that this chick down here named Sarah is smoking hot. It says that the Pharaoh's princess recommended her to him. So she must have caused quite a stir because Egypt ain't just like a little town. It's a whole nation. And then to get word to the capital. And so Pharaoh calls her and then she gets put in, you know, Pharaoh's holding, you know, cell called the harem and where they have spa days every day, right? She ain't minding being the sister too much, right? She's getting manis and petties and cucumbers to keep the puffiness down and all that's a good massage. But she ain't minding this deal at all, right? So, but what happens is Pharaoh's house gets struck with a plague. Now, did Pharaoh do anything wrong? But he's getting struck with the plague. Now, look, watch how God does. Abram, God's guy, lies, and Pharaoh gets sick. This is the beginning of the covenant. Abram lies, and you make somebody else sick. Right, so then Pharaoh's like, Abram, what did you do? And God tells Pharaoh what's going on, because Pharaoh says, look, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Dude, so, but all this time that they're there, and she's in the harem getting manis and petties, he tells all his top business people to do business with Abram. Treat him well for his sister's sake. So Abram's making fat cash, him and Lot are over there, ching, right, on Sarai being in the harem. When Pharaoh finds this out, he says, look, you get them, he sends his troops, get them out of my country and tell them to take all their stuff with them. Get them out. Now go to Genesis 13 and look at verse 1. I want to see how they got them out. Genesis 13 and verse 1 says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had in Lot, and they went into the south. And Abram was how, what?
Very rich.
And was he spiritually rich? No, he was rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Rich. Abram lies. The other guy gets sick, and Abram gets very rich. Why? Because God's dating this guy. I need somebody that'll give me everything that they have so that I can give him Jesus. So they're so rich, Lot and Abraham. Their herdsmen are fighting. You know, this guy's ranch hands are fighting with that guy's ranch hands, and your flock is feeding on my side and all that. So Abram says, "Look, we shouldn't be fighting. You pick anywhere you want out here, and you pick the best spot, and then I'll go to the other place." See, that's what he tells his nephew. This is a good guy, isn't it? So Lot looks around, and he sees San Francisco and Las Vegas in the distance. I mean Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, I'm going over there. And so he does. So he sets up over there, and Abram gets the other side, which is not near as good, because Sodom and Gomorrah is some beach towns. It's like going, you know, to the beach. They're seaside resorts. So they split up. So finally, Abraham gets rid of his kindred. Remember when God said, get away from your kindred? He finally gets rid of them. So meanwhile, this happens. All the background of this that you got to understand is there was four kings, four city kings, and then there was five other cities, and Sodom and Gomorrah was in the five, that they were being oppressed by the four. So the five rise up, and they're going to, you know, squish the four, but the four crush them and take all their wealth, and they take Lot and all his wealth with them. So now we got four armies that captured the entire wealth of five cities, including Lot, and they leave. And one servant of Lot's comes running home to Abraham, or Abram at the time, and says, they got your, you know, your baby nephew. So Abram says, all right. He takes all of the servants in his house, all 318, and plus him is how many? 319, and they go against four armies. Now, back in the day, an army could be between 10,000, right, and 50,000. So we could have either 319 against 40,000 or 319 against 100,000, but either way, these ain't too good odds, are they? So what we have here is our first commando team, because Abram goes and he splits his thing up into two, so half of them go this way, half of them go that way. They wait till night. There's never been a night raid before. And they come in at night and wax them, and they get up and they run, and he chases them, and he gets all their stuff, and now he's got nine cities worth of wealth. Who does? Abram. With 318 guys, plus me. And he gets back a lot. And when he's coming back with all this wealth, how do you know that's a pretty good party? Yeah, I'm the man. I'm the, right? Think about it. Now, these weren't big cities like San Francisco and L.A., but it was like Myrtle Beach and Charleston and Orlando. How many of you had nine of those cities? What? You're doing pretty good, aren't you? And he was already very rich. So go to the next one. Let's go to Genesis 14. Now, while he's coming back, they pass by this city called Salem, which you know as Jerusalem. Now, you know whose throne was on Jerusalem? Remember before the first flood? Satan's. He got kicked out of that mess. And so God sets up, this is the Holy Mount. It's always been the Holy Mount. Look who comes running out in Genesis 14:18 is Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Do you know who Melchizedek was?
Jesus.
It's pre-incarnate Jesus. If you turn over to Hebrews, we'll look at that real quick, okay? Because I don't want to blow by that without you seeing it. Hebrews 7. And verse 1, y'all there? I'll wait. I want you to see this with your own eyes. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, I'll bet it was, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation, king of righteousness. Who's the king of righteousness?
Jesus.
And then after that, king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Who's the king of peace? Right. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither a beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. This is pre-incarnate Jesus. Now look, I want you to notice something in there for all my Da Vinci Code crowd, right? That it said that he had no descent. That's why Jesus could not have been married. That's why Jesus, there is no Holy Grail kid. He could not have descent. Do you see that? Okay, just throwing that in there. I don't know if someone must have been thinking about that or whatever. But there, Jesus does not have descent. And Melchizedek was pre-incarnate Jesus, coming out to meet Abraham, Abram, after that slaughter. Now back here in Genesis 14, in verse 18, here comes Melchizedek, and he blesses Abraham, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." He didn't worship Herky the moon god anymore. He's Abram of the Most High God. Possessor of the heaven and the earth. Blessed be the Most High God who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abram gave him a tithe of all. He gave 10% of everything that he had. Now, when Noah got off the boat, he gave 1/7 of all the stuff that he had. Remember that? But Abraham, he's the covenant guy, so he sets the bar. It's actually lower than what Noah set. Because if we went with Noah's, we'd be given, you know, 1/7 instead of 1/10, right? But Abraham, he gave 1/10 of all that he had. Did anybody tell him to do it? Was it his obligation to do it? Did anybody say, "Give me 10% of that"? No, did the blessing come after he gave the 10% or before he came to 10%? Oh, wow. Did you see that? It's a heart issue. No one told him. No one worked him. No one. Y'all see that, right? Now, I want you to think of this thing, though, is that the covenant hasn't started yet, has it? To this point, it was 10 years have been going by, and what happened is God's dating Abram. At this point, he has this massive victory. He went from very rich to ridiculously rich, right? I mean, he went from, you know, very rich to nine cities wealth of rich. And that's when he gave him 10%. The covenant hadn't started yet, though. Remember, God can't give to you until you give to him legally. Right? Go to the next one. In Genesis 15, 1 is where God approaches the very next chapter. He gets back from this trip with Melchizedek. He got back from giving tithes. Now it's time to cut covenant. Because God sees what Abraham's heart is. Abram gave to him 10% everything, and it activated the covenant. It was the legal catalyst for God to begin the covenant ritual was when Abram gave to God. Now, in Leviticus 27, it says that God considers the tithe holy. Y'all ever heard that? What that means is not that the tithe is devoted to a single purpose, remember, because that's what holy is, but that the tither is now considered a patriot. If you want to make the bar of being considered holy, that's when you give your tithe, according to the Bible. It's not that you have to. Nobody has to. But if you want to activate certain stuff in your life, that's why you give that. It's a heart issue. Okay, now, Genesis 5 and verse 1, or 15 and verse 1. I'm going to read this out of the Word because I don't even put the slides up there on this because we're going to actually go through the steps of the covenant. And I want you to mark them in your Bible so that you know that they're there. And we're not going to get to all of them today, but that's all right. Genesis 15 and verse 1. And after these things, after he gives him tithes of all, Melchizedek, he comes back to the tent. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, in the King James, you look at that, you'll be like, well, that's no big deal. But I am your shield really means in the Hebrew, I am your full-length crocodile skin coat. That's exactly what it means. I'm a full-length, that's step number one of the covenant. What he's saying is that I'm your shield. He said, I'm giving you my coat. And the very next phrase he said, I am your exceeding great reward. If you look it up in the Hebrew, the root word of that is that I'm an archer who shoots an arrow on your behalf for your victory. I am an archer who shoots my arrow on your behalf for your victory. It's the first two steps of the covenant. I'm going to give you my coat, and I'm going to fight your battles. Here's my weapons. Step one, step two. Now, Abram, being part of that culture, he immediately recognizes what's happening. Because look at the very first thing that he says. That comes out of God's mouth, and Abram says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, Eleazar of Damascus, is my heir? He knows exactly what... Because if you just someone came up to you and said, I'm your shield and your great reward, are you going to say, what are you going to give me? I don't have an heir. I don't have a baby. No, well, he knows exactly what God's doing. He's like, listen, you're trying to get me to enter into covenant? Here, I want to know what's in it for me. Because I ain't entering into some covenant without knowing exactly what my end of the deal is. Pretty big deal. And Abram said, behold, to me you have given me no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. That's a servant, Eleazar. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now towards the heaven, and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness or equity. First two steps of the covenant. And God and Abram said, what am I going to get? And he showed him the stars. He said, that's how big your inheritance is going to be. That's how many kids you're going to have. Your seed's going to be. If you could count them, go ahead and count them. I'll wait. One, two. Are you done yet? That's how many kids I'm going to give you. And Abram said, all right, I believe that. God credited to him for righteousness. First two steps of the covenant. And in verse 7, he said, I am the Lord that brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know I shall inherit it? See, he's hammering down his covenant pretty tight, this guy. It's not an easy sell, is it? He says he just believed God about the kid thing, but now the land thing, that's a whole different issue. You better tell me, you know, how that's going to happen. And so he said to him, take me a heifer, 3 years old, and a she-goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took them all these, and he divided them in the middle, down the center, and he laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. Step number three of the covenant. He said, you go split me some animals, we're going to walk this figure eight. We're going to cut covenant, we're going to walk the figure eight. Step number three of the covenant. You want to know how you're going to inherit it? Because I'm not just going to tell you, we're going to cut covenant on it. We're going to finish this. Step number three. And in verse 11, and when the fowls of the air came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So here he is, Abram, he's clearing, you know, here come like all the crows and all the vultures. Abraham's clearing the field. Because look, we're going to do this covenant walk, me and God. So he clears the field, makes sure there isn't anything messing with these animals. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. Who just showed up? Satan just showed up. Because watch. Right, I know that Abraham was there. I know from Galatians 3 that Christ was there. And I know that God was there. And now I know that there was somebody else there. How many know Satan knows the covenant ritual? His people's the ones that thought it up. He'd be like, well, something's going on here. I better go find out. Jinky, Scoob. And verse 13. And he said unto Abraham, this is God talking, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afterward afflict them for 400 years. He's talking about the children of Israel going into Egypt for 400 years into slavery. He said, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age, and in the fourth generation they shall come thither again, for the iniquity of the Ammonites is not full. Now, if you remember from the Character of God series, the fourth generation was Joseph and his brothers, and they did come back to bury Jacob, and then they left again. Big dummies, and that's when the 400 years of slavery happened. And it came to pass in verse 17 that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. The smoking furnace was the Father, and the burning lamp was Christ. I know the lamp was Christ because Christ is the light of the world, so it had to be Him. And I know He was there, and I know the Father was there, and I know Abram's passed out. So the smoking furnace had to be the Father. And so what happened was, it says that the smoking furnace and the burning lamp passed between the pieces. The figure eight walk was done with the Father and Christ the Son. Walk the figure eight. Because how many know Abraham could not keep the covenant? Can you? He physically could not keep the covenant. There would be a time when he would break it. Let's see. Remember when he lied about Sarah being his sister? He pulled that act again here in a little while, after he was in covenant. So that went out the window. You ever lied? No, don't answer. So in order for this thing to be a sealed deal, the Father cut the covenant with Abraham's seed, who was Christ. It's kind of a mind-bender because of all the time issues. But when you understand that God is outside of our time frame, that are not really. Because he considered that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, which happened in our time frame 4,000 years later. So understand that all the players were there. This was legally done. And then it says in the same day in verse 18 that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And that is all of basically Turkey, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, all the way down into Saudi Arabia, and half of Egypt to the Nile. How big is Israel now? About a tenth of that. That's what he gave to Abram. Now, how many know that's got to be a pretty big experience, the first three steps of the covenant? That's pretty dramatic, right? So, I mean, if it was me, I would, you know, think, wow, I got to go home and tell my wife that we're going to do this. That God promised us not just one baby, but a lot. And all this land that we got, he promised it to me. Man, that was, whew, still feeling a little groggy from that whole vision thing, the smoking furnace, and whoa. Go to the next one. Genesis 16, he gets up and he goes home. And when he gets there, in Genesis 16, verse 1, says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, but she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Is that true? No. I pray thee, go unto my maid, that it may be I would obtain children by her. And Abram said, no, baby, I just cut covenant. He couldn't even make it to verse 2 of the next chapter of keeping the covenant. Do you see why Christ had to do it? Because he said, I think her light's still on. And he ran over to Haggai's tent. It didn't take too much convincing for him to go giddy up over there, did it? You just got up from cutting three steps of the covenant. Dude, what are you doing? And look, I know Sarai was a smoking hot chick that Pharaoh wanted. I bet Hagar was something too. Do you know what I'm saying? For him to go, all right. I mean, no, the thought had to cross his mind before that day. He didn't just think of it, hit him, and go, okay. Because I know how the mind works. Go to the next one. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the maid of the Egyptian, her maid of the Egyptian, and Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave to her husband Abram to be his wife. Big dummy. Keep going. Now, at the end of chapter 16, let's just look at that because I want to nail down the time frame. He got him a son. Chapter 16 and verse 15 says, and Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram's son's name was called Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So he was 75 when he met God, 85 when he started cutting covenant, and 86 by the time Ishmael pops out the oven. It didn't take him long to not go with the covenant, did it? So is Abraham in faith? Is Abram in faith? Is he believing God really? No, because what he did is try to work out the covenant promise on his own. Uh-oh. Doesn't sound familiar to anybody, does it? Where you try to work it out on your own? Don't do it. Now, so Sarah sends Abram to hook up with Hagar. Ishmael's born. Abram's 86. There's the whole timeline. Now, another 14 years goes by the time we get to Genesis 17. So flip over to Genesis 17. And before we get to verse 1, the end of 16 was saying that Ishmael was born at 86. We open verse 1 of chapter 17 that Abram's 99. That's 14 years. Now, how old's Ishmael? 14 years. Did Abram having some fun? He never had a boy. He got him a boy. I mean, you know, they were doing all the stuff from, you know, every age is the best age, from when you're little to saying dad, to going to T-ball, to playing Little League, to now he's, you know, doing motocross or whatever. He's having fun. Abram ain't thinking one thing about the covenant. He's got two smoking hot chicks and his boy. He is doing all right. He don't need God, does he? He got it all. And he's very, very ridiculously rich. Is he thinking covenant at this point? Not even crossed his mind in 14 years. 14 years! We just go from one verse to the next verse. He's having fun. Now, the name Abram means in the Hebrew, high father, or in modern English, Mac Daddy. Right? And that's how he's living. And he ain't thinking nothing about this covenant. 14 years goes by. They did the first three steps, and 14 years goes by, and nothing except that he's playing with Ishmael and Hagar and Sarah. Verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, now Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Uh-oh. How many of you know 14 years you're out there and you're going back for a pass and God shows up and says, I'm God Almighty, you better straighten up, fly right, boy. Well, wouldn't that flip you out? After 14 years, you're playing catch out in the yard. Here he comes. I will make my covenant between me and thee. So you know what that tells me is that the covenant ain't finished yet. And I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram did the only thing that he could do and fell on his face. And God talked with him, we're going to have a talk, son, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and you shall be the father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee. Step number 6 of the covenant was changing the name. He got a covenant name. He's not Mac Daddy anymore. He's Abraham, father of many nations. Now, I've heard some guys, the few out there that do teach blood covenant, they say, see, God took the H out of his name, Jehovah, which is some technical. His name was 4 Hebrew letters, and he took one of the letters and he put it in Abram's name and gave him the H, and that was that. That's stupid. God, Abraham never knew who Jehovah was. Okay, come over here to Exodus 6. Exodus 6 and verse 3, verse 2, it says, and God spake to Moses, and he said, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, which is El Shaddai, but by name Jehovah I was not known to them. So he couldn't have given them the name if they didn't know the name. Right? So he gave them a covenant name, Abraham, father of many nations. God took on the name of Abraham after that. He wasn't Elohim or God. Remember when Melchizedek came out, he was the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and the earth. That was his name before the covenant. Guess what his name is now? I'm the God of Abraham. The God of Isaac after Isaac was added to the covenant. The God of Jacob after Jacob was added to the covenant. Look over here in Genesis 26. It's the first time he uses it. Remember when Isaac and there was the famine going on and he was going to go to Egypt, God said, stay here, and he sowed and he reaped 100-fold. If you ever watch any TBN, you know that story, because they'll tell you the 100-fold return story, won't they? Yeah, that's what this happened. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared unto Isaac of Genesis 26, and he said that in that same night, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, I am with thee, and I'll bless thee and multiply thee for my servant's sake, Abraham. God changed his name from I'm the possessor of the first possessor of the heaven and earth, to I am the God of Abraham. He took on a new covenant name. And the God of Abraham has been known the God of Abraham ever since. Back over to Genesis 17, verse 5. We'll go to verse 6. Because you see, he changed his name to Abraham, and he said, "And I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Who's a king? And who else? And look in the mirror. There you go. You're Abraham's seed. Remember that from Galatians 3? If you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And Abraham's seed came out many, many kings. You. "And I'll establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed in their generations for an everlasting covenant." Who's he talking about? Us. Aren't we his seed? He's making it with Abraham and his seed in their generations. Is this our generations? That means the covenant's still working for us right now. Anybody thought that the covenant stopped? It didn't. That ain't for today. Yes, it is. If this is your generation and you're Abraham's seed, then the covenant applies to you. Amen, Andrew. That's so good. Yeah. Don't let anybody tell you or try to rob you from any of the benefits of this covenant. What kind of covenant is it? An everlasting covenant. "And I'll be a God to thee and to thy seed after thee, and I'll give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land which you are a stranger, and all the land of Canaan, everlasting possession, and I'll be their God." And God said to Abraham, "You will keep my covenant. You and your seed after thee in thy generations. And this covenant which you shall keep is between me and your seed after you. And every male child shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the foreskin of your flesh, and it'll be a token of me and the covenant between you and me." So what we had is step number 7, where he recited all of the terms of the covenant. "I'll be your God. You'll be my people. This is everlasting." Remember that? And then he said, here comes the scar, number 5. Now, see, God, he's so funny. Couldn't we have just cut our hands and then did the shake and had the scar on the hand? No, he went for circumcision. Now, if I'm Abram at this point, I'm like, man, Herky the moon god, it sounded good. I appreciate all the money, but I ain't cutting myself with a penknife. Because that's what he's asking to do. I mean, because there ain't no, like, there's no St. Luke's emergency room down there for outpatient surgery. You're on the backside of nowhere. You know, God, you had me all the way up to that point. I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And wait a minute. Nah. Abram's 99 years old. It's a little late for that, don't you think? Can we just do a regular scar? You know, something like that? No. Right? Now, this is the faith test for Abraham. Do you really believe this? Because, listen, if I didn't believe it, really believe it, I wouldn't be cutting myself. Just me. I wouldn't be cutting on myself if I didn't believe it. You got to believe it to do that. And all the men said, amen. It's the truth. But we're just reading the Bible. I can't believe that you're talking like that in church, Andrew. I'm reading the Bible. God's talking like that. "And he that is born in thy house," in verse 13, "and he that is bought with your money must needs be circumcised too." So they all got it. Now look, he got to do himself. Plus, remember those 318 commandos? You know, the ones that squashed the four kings and then brought back the night. How are you going to talk them boys into doing this? Look, that might be your God, but hey, look, man, I'm just a hired hand. Right? All right. I mean, this is funny. I mean, God's got to, I mean, come on. What are you kidding me? Yeah, okay, God, I'm right on that. And in verse 14 it said, "And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh, if his foreskin is not circumcised, his soul shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant." And God said unto Abram, "As for Sarai thy wife," you'll not call her Sarai anymore, but Sarah, "for her name is changed, and I'll bless her, and she'll give you a son of her, and I'll bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall come out of her." And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He said, "That's funny. You want me to cut me and the 318, and Sarah's going to have a baby." Is he in faith at this point? He ain't believing nothing. And he said, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and Sarah that is 90? And Abraham said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Look, God, I got my boy. This all sounds good, but I already got my boy. I don't need to be cutting on myself or any of my buddies or any of my servants. And I got my boy. How about we just go with that one?" And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. But as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply, and exceedingly 12 princes shall he beget, and I'll make him a great nation." Let's stop right there. We're still paying the price for Abraham's mistake, if you will, with Hagar. Do you understand that, right? We're still paying the price for it today. Now, why are we paying that price? Not because of Abraham, but because of Abraham said to God, "Would to God that Ishmael would live before you." And God said, "I heard you, I'm blessing him." Whose fault is it that Ishmael's a great nation? Abraham's, but not because he slept with Hagar. It's because he interceded on behalf of Ishmael and he asked his covenant-making God to do him a favor. "I want my boy to live." He said, "I'll bless him. It's not my covenant, but I'm going to bless him and make him a great nation." That's the power that a covenant partner has. Do you understand? If God didn't do what Abraham said, what kind of covenant would this be? It ain't a covenant at all. If we just do what God said and God doesn't do what we say, is that a covenant? So in order for God to make good on his end of the bargain, he has to do what Abraham says. Are you in covenant? Does God have to do what you say? You bet he does. The same level that you do what he says is the level that he'll do what you say. It's reciprocal. If you don't do what he says, then you ain't got a leg to stand on when you go up there and ask him to do something. If you don't do what he says, you're wasting your breath to go ask him to do something and get him to try and do something you say. Did you hear me? This is why most prayers don't get answered. Amen, Andrew. That's so good. Now, back over here in verse 19. Is that where we left off? No, verse 20. Verse 21. I'm getting there. He said, "But my covenant I'll establish with Isaac and with Sarah shall bear unto you this time next year." Now, he put himself in a box, didn't he? He said, "Look, you do this. Look, I gave you the new name. I set forth the terms of the covenant. You go circumcise yourself, and this time next year, you're going to have Isaac." And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were born bought with his money, every male among them, in Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin the selfsame day as God said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he circumcised the foreskin of his flesh. And Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the foreskin of his flesh. And the same day was Abraham circumcised, Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house were born in his house, were bought with money, and strangers were circumcised with him. Now, it says that Abraham did himself first, but I'll bet you he did himself last. Because if he cut himself first, he'd have a hard time cutting 319 others. Boys, put your weapons up in the locker. Everybody stow your swords over there. And meet me over there by the mulberry bush. No, no, you don't need your weapon. No, no, put them up. You don't need them. Come on over here. Drop trowel. Just talking about the covenant. Then he cut them all. Does Abraham believe God? Yeah, he believes God at this point. He's in faith. Now, he's in faith, right? Boom. He believes God, and God told him, "I'll have you, Isaac, here within a year." Let's keep reading. Let's go to the next slide here. There we go. Go over here to Genesis 21. We've got to skip some stuff because I don't have time in the middle. There's some other things go on where it's when he lies about Sarah being his sister again and yada, yada, yada. But let's back this up on the timeline. If Abraham, he's 99, right? And Isaac is born to him at 100, which we'll see here in a second. And there's 9 months, right? The bun's got to be in the oven. So we back that up. That leaves us really 3 months, right? If it was his birthday at the outset, right? 3 months. And I'm figuring, you know, they didn't have St. Luke's with anesthesia and, you know, outpatient surgery, so probably 6 weeks to recover. You know, bags of peas and all that. Right? 6 weeks. Every time Kimmy and I had a kid, we have 3 babies. Every time we've had them, we found out that she was pregnant within 6 weeks. So I'm going to use that as my marker. So if it took them 6 weeks to recover, and they found out about 6 weeks, Right, and then 9 months. That really covers the whole year, doesn't it? 9 months, you back it up 6 weeks, and then 6 weeks. I'm telling you, the first time that he and Sarah went to the honeymoon tent after he healed up and the bags of ice got put up, she got pregnant. Had to have in order for it to happen this time. How long was he in faith before he got the promise? 6 weeks. 6 weeks. Did he have to wait 25 years? No, if he got in faith from the beginning, he would have had Isaac already. Y'all see that? Genesis 21, in verse 1 says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah, as he had spoken." He fixed all the parts in there, right? And all the eggs got fertilized, and Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, and at the set time which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, Sarah bare it to him, in case you didn't know. I want you to make sure it was Sarah that this one came out of, Isaac. Go to the next one. "And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac before being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." So now here's the covenant line. Now, doesn't that stink for Ishmael? He's 13. He got circumcised. He ain't even in the covenant. But God said, "I heard you, Abraham. I'll bless him and make him a great nation." So don't be feeling too bad for him. He did all right. He's still doing all right, isn't he? Most of the world follows the teachings of Islam. They outnumber Christians. All because Abraham said, "Oh God, that Ishmael might live before you." And God, because he cannot violate his covenant, he can't violate his word, he said, "I heard you, Abraham, he's going to be great." Don't be afraid to call in a covenant marker with God. Abraham wasn't. Maybe he didn't know better. No one taught him he shouldn't. Now, go to the next one. I don't have time to get to the other half of this covenant. Okay, well, we did 6 steps today. There's really 3 more steps and a whole lot in between. We went over today that we got step number 1, we exchanged coats. Step number 2, we exchanged weapons. Step number 3, we split the animals and did the figure 8 walk. Everything that you have is mine, everything that I have is yours. We did step number 6 where we got covenant names. We did step number 7 where we recited the covenant terms. And we did step number 5, right? We got the scar, the circumcision, the sign of the covenant. So we're still missing 3 steps. Number 4 was mixing of the blood. Number 8 was the meal of bread and wine, and number 9 to finish the whole thing was a tree planted with blood on it. We'll get to all that next week and how we'll get there, and there's some stuff in between that we have to do with Isaac before we get there. So don't miss, if you can help it, because that's where we'll tie it all together. Stand to your feet with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Seal it in our hearts. Father, I thank you that you are true to your word no matter what. I thank you for this legal document, the covenant. And I thank you for everything that you went through to make sure that what we had would be everlasting and without dispute, that hell could not accuse us or have a foot to stand on when they accuse us, and they could not take away our riches, honor, and life, which you have provided for us. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.